You need to familiarize yourself with Scripture.
Yeah.
The Bible is the authoritative Word of God. That's it. As much as I love other apologists, Ravi and Bill Craig and all these other guys, they're not the authoritative Word of God.
That's right.
And so if you're not familiar with the Bible and the Christian worldview, familiarize yourself with it.
That's right.
You can't get to B without getting to A first. Exegete Scripture and understanding what the Bible means, those things are of paramount importance. Mm-hmm. So that has to be primary. Everything else is secondary.
This is Apologetics Profile, a podcast equipping you to defend your faith. Here's your host, staff apologist Daniel Ray.
The Bible, the Word of God to man. There is no other book like it. It is a collection of 66 smaller books written by 40 different authors over some 1,500 years, comprising one narrative that reads like a single volume. One that not only we can read, but one that reads us. It is a book that fills us with wonder, upsets us, calms us, exhorts and goads us, inspires us, but ultimately shows us the glory of God in Christ. Without the foundational majesty and inspiration of God's Word, and ultimately without the incarnate revelation of the second person of the Trinity, the risen Lord Jesus himself, the Word of God made flesh, there is no such thing as Christian apologetics. There are no Christian ministries. There are no gospel proclamations. There are no churches. The way we begin any ministerial endeavor is by rightly dividing the Word of Truth. But such a process can be daunting, filled with challenges, heartache, loss, sorrow, pain, and doubt. Because sin has marred us and distorted our being made in the image of God, rightly understanding and applying Scripture is not safe, it's not easy, but it is good. Without the inspiration and guidance of the Holy Spirit enlightening us, enabling us to take every thought captive to Christ and His revealed Word, sound apologetics would be impossible. And without the guidance from mentors, younger generations are bereft of negotiating the difficulties not only of apologetics, but rightly understanding and interpreting Scripture. In a day and age where we are told that the smallest fundamental structures of the universe are made up of mostly empty space, where increasingly contemporary science is wielded by skeptics and unbelievers like a weapon against the authority and revelation of Scripture, where we are told most of Scripture is just myth and fairy tale, it can all be very overwhelming for anyone only superficially familiar with the Bible and with a variety of other aspects of apologetic defenses of the faith. Doubt comes in like a thief to steal away what little confidence we may have had in what we believe about God and His Word. Add to this that our own personal maladies and struggles make it doubly difficult. Why does God entrust His Word to broken and sinful people? How can we reconcile depression and doubt with the love Jesus says He has for us? Why do we suffer? Why do so many people seem to get along just fine without God? The problems are not easy, and neither is the effort to understand them. And by understanding, we must stand under someone, humble ourselves, surrender ourselves, and deny ourselves, not leaning on our own understanding. Neither Scripture nor Christian apologetics answer all of our questions or explain all mysteries to us. They do not give us techniques for how to have a happier life. Rather, they point us to the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the bright and morning star, the way, the truth, and the life, the Sun of righteousness, our sun and shield, the light of the world, the risen Christ Jesus. Scripture is very specific about the metaphors that it chooses to convey to us the nature of God. Lions and stars and suns. They're not safe, but they are good. Recall that after Job suffered, God appears to him in a whirlwind and asks him a multitude of rhetorical questions about creation. Quote, "Can you bind the chains of the Pleiades or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth a constellation in its season? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" On part two of my discussion with youth pastor and evangelist Dylan Manley, we talk more about how he has helped students wrestle with their doubts, how he himself has suffered, and how the preeminence and power of Scripture has been his foundation throughout, whether he is helping students, talking to atheists, or engaging people of other faiths. Dylan Manley.
Again, been doing student ministry a long time, we started to notice that the trend was dipping very dramatically about students who were grew up in the church, get to college, leave the church. And even now that trend is somewhere around the 70% mark, according to most studies. And so we hated that, and we said, how can we fix that? How can we adjust that number? And so for us, what I did was we started saying, okay, juniors and seniors, people that are getting ready to go into a hostile environment. Many of them grow up in small Texas towns, Bible Belt, church, all that kind of stuff like I did. How do I equip them so that they're better prepared than I was? And so we started doing some pretty intensive apologetics study. And what we did, it was real simple. We asked students, what is it that you need to know? What is it that you're interested in? What do you want to know more about? And how can we help walk with you through that to kind of bolster your faith? And we didn't know how it would be met, but it was met with applause and review. Like, students were wanting to know more, and we found out that students actually will rise to the bar that you set for them. And so we started asking complex questions, and we created a safe place for them to wrestle with hard things and to wrestle with philosophy and to wrestle with science. And are those things incompatible? And what do we do with these things? And how do we wrestle with all the different worldviews that are competing? And what happened was we created a culture of students who were not only interested, but who were taking that and then using it not only in their high schools, but when they got to college. And so I would be willing to say, and I don't have a metric to prove this, but I'd be willing to bet that over the last 15 years or so, the number of or the percentage of students who have come out of that who have left the church would be closer to somewhere around the 3-4% mark. Most of those students who we've gotten to walk through this with have stayed in the church, and they've stayed committed, and many of them are in ministry now, and that's certainly no attribution to me. That's the work of the Holy Spirit.
That's how God works.
But it's how God works, and he allowed me to be a part of that, and we're still doing that now, and so we're training our students to take discipleship and evangelism seriously, but in order to do that, you have to have apologetics components as well.
Yeah, it's almost like, I think of a scientific analogy, it's almost like the physicists' penchant for breaking up the atom. Well, okay, you can see the proton and the neutron and the electron, and then all of that's fascinating. But look, you isolate the electron, it's useless.
Yeah.
You isolate the proton, you split these things.
Right.
It's very destructive to split an
atom. Correct, yeah. Yes, it is.
Very destructive to split an atom. But even in our society, we love to silo things. Everybody has to be an expert in soybeans. You're an expert in corn, but the corn and the soybean guy, well, they don't talk to each other anymore, right, in our culture. But back in the day, you know, you were an agrarian, you knew about hay, you knew about soybeans,
you knew
about animal husbandry, you knew about weather and seasons and times and temperatures and fields and soil. And, you know, that's a lost art to be able to combine all that stuff.
It is. And we want students to be well-rounded and to be well-informed. And again, I think part of the main draw for our students is that it's a safe place.
Yeah.
Many of them don't have a safe place outside of this environment where they can feel free to ask questions and wrestle with hard things.
Right. And home life for a lot of these kids is difficult.
Absolutely.
It's not like maybe some of them aren't really, it's not like their families, some of them, their families are falling apart, but others that, you know, parents are strangers because we're so busy. We're siloed from each other.
We are. Yeah. The family unit is, is separate. And so oftentimes mom and dad are totally separate from what's going on in kids' lives and vice versa.
Yeah.
And a lot of this, too, I think, is many of these parents, in fact, I would say most, have never been given this opportunity either. Like, they've never been discipled. They've never been taught apologetics. They've never been taught how to share their faith. And so they don't translate that to their kids.
Right. And so the children, for since maybe Gen X and maybe even a little bit before, are wrestling with this. You shared earlier how effective and the kind of opportunities that God has given you with this. The church where you are now in Denton is you said it shares a parking lot with the high school.
Denton
you want to talk
a
little bit about what's going on there?
Yeah, so we have a tremendous opportunity because, again, we share a parking lot with a major high school here right next in our parking lot. And so I have the opportunity to go into that high school and other high schools in the area too and engage with students and talk with students and get to know the faculty and all these kind of really, really cool things, which many schools do not allow you to do. And so we're very grateful for that opportunity.
Yeah.
But we've also got a situation coming up this week where, without going into too much detail, there is a student who was tragically killed. Mm. To our understanding, his parents don't have really any affiliation with the church. Mm. And if they do, it's minimal at best.
Mm.
And yet they are asking us to host a memorial service for them later this week.
Wow.
Because we share a parking lot. And the way they're going to structure that is the last period of class is they're going to allow students to just come over here.
That's incredible.
And be a part of that.
It's unheard of almost.
It is. It's unbelievable that a school would want to affiliate and that the parents would want to affiliate with a church that they really don't have much association with.
Right.
And the cool part about that is there could be upwards of 1,000 students over at this place.
That's amazing.
And I've got a chance now. The family has asked if I would share at this memorial service. And so
you're officiating this
service. Yes, in many ways, yeah. And there will be other people there too, but I'll be the one that's doing the primary speaking to the students.
Wow.
And so now here's an opportunity for me to share the good news of the gospel and how there is hope.
Right. Now you were candid about your struggle with depression, which was very impressive because it so resonated with me. I have the same tendencies and struggles, and what these kids and you said something to our group, and our group was mostly older, guys and girls, so adults and things.
Right.
But you said something that I think is not just relevant for students, but you said something that struck me that the students today that you're in front of, they just want honesty and authenticity.
Yeah.
And so you're not presenting yourself as a bronze statue.
No.
As somebody as perfect that has all the answers. You're candid about your struggle with them. You want to explain how that's been effective in your ministry?
Yeah, sure. I think, first of all, most pastors, historically speaking, have been afraid to talk about their own struggles, mental health struggles, addictions to pornography, those kinds of things, because it's so taboo. Because many people in the congregation view a pastor as somebody who should have it all figured out. And we get put on these pedestals.
Right.
And that's really a disservice because the reality is we're as broken as every congregation member.
Right.
We struggle with sin. We struggle with doubts. We struggle with everything that you would struggle with. And just because you are in a position of authority in a church does not negate those things.
Mm-hmm.
For over 20 years, I have dealt with clinical depression in my own life. And it's something that my parents have struggled with. And so it definitely passed on.
Yeah.
And so I've been very open and honest about those struggles, even at times when it's very unpopular to talk about those things.
That's again, part of the healthfulness of community and discipleship, evangelism, and apologetics.
Right.
It saves you because I think, I lost my father when I was in high school, suicide. So depression's in my family too. But Christianity, of course, Jesus basically horse-collared me when I was 25,
yeah.
More or less. And it has been through a very slow, painful process of suffering through that that has made me dig. And I was always a closet. I loved apologetics. I loved Bill Craig.
Oh, yeah.
But nobody in the church, when I was going to church, was like, Bill Craig, you don't need anything.
Yeah, who does that? Yeah.
He's not a pastor.
Yeah, he's a philosopher. We don't need that.
Be careful of philosophy because it gets
into the church. Philosophy's dangerous.
It's dangerous. Yeah. You might think too much. You don't want to overthink your faith.
You don't overthink.
But I kept pursuing. I was fascinated by the question of how this ancient religion was relevant today.
2,000 years later, yeah.
It's like, so early on in my walk, I was introduced, somebody handed me a cassette tape of the Mars Hill audio journal with Ken Myers.
Yeah.
And it was just, all he did was like, there's 7 or 8 interviews on each cassette, and they don't do cassettes anymore. He's still doing this. They interview Christian authors about a wide variety of art, literature, music. I was fascinated by that. I was like, thank you, Jesus.
Yeah, I tried.
3 years into my faith, I was like struggling in a Baptist church with very a long strain of legalism that I struggled with. And along comes Ken Myers in the audio journal. And then all of a sudden, this rich intellectual ecclesiastical history opens up before me like a rainbow after the flood.
Absolutely.
And you're like, wow.
Yeah, I got hooked on this stuff too through cassette tapes with RZIM, Ravi Zacharias International Ministries.
Yeah, right.
He's the one that really turned me on to, there's this thing called apologetics. Like, what in the world?
Well, and it went from, of course, I became a Christian when I was 25. So there was a time in my life where I would maybe mildly theistic. I don't think I was a hardcore atheist, but
right.
I certainly laughed at Christians. I thought
agnostic at best. Yeah.
I thought Christianity was kind of silly. Christians were nice, but the whole idea of raptures and you know, Jesus and some—I just thought it was
fairy tale,
bizarre. But Jesus changed all of that.
Yeah, he tends to do that.
He does. He's like, "Come here, son. I got something for you." Who are you, Jesus? But I had this conviction that the Bible was true and I needed to read it. And then slowly over time, later became baptized. I had no real dramatic conversion experience. I don't have a day, but I think everything that we're talking about today, though, just introducing people of all walks of life to the richness. The integrated richness of the gospel.
And I think that's, like I said, sharing my struggles and being very open about that, especially with students.
It's life-giving.
Dealing primarily with Gen Z students who are, for all the bad things that people say about them, the good thing is that they're more open and honest about their struggles than any other generation prior.
And all it takes is time to get to know them.
I mean, it does.
Everybody, you know, we were talking earlier, you know, everybody's... Most people, even other teachers, look at you like, you want to teach middle school?
Right,
you know, like, well, if you get time to know them, it takes you a whole year before
that
rascal in the corner who you think hates you comes up to you at the end of the year and hugs you and takes a selfie with you.
Yeah, and you're going like, whoa, okay.
Okay, yeah. You tell the story really, without giving away names.
Tell
the story of the kid that you thought wasn't listening to you. That was so cool.
Yeah, we've got a student here in our ministry who is awfully quiet most of the time. And... anyway, I found out earlier this week that he, who's been asking some good questions, but again, so very quiet, was scheduling a time to meet with two of his friends in his school, one who is a Hindu and one who is Muslim.
Oh my goodness.
To talk to them about the Bible. And
wow.
And so the reason I found out about this is because he was asking me, he said, "Hey man, where can I show them, you know, the Bible, like where I believe it?" And so I was kind of helping him walk through that. And I asked him, I said, "Well, you know, what are you curious about this for?" And so he told me, he goes, "Well, I've got two friends, one's a Hindu and one's Muslim that I want to talk to you about my faith." And man, I was speechless at that point, and I'm not usually one to be rendered speechless. But
that's great.
That's the kind of stuff that we want to see. We want to see students who are taking an initiative.
Yeah.
He knows he doesn't have all the answers. He knows he doesn't have to.
Right. But there's that engagement.
He's willing to do it.
And so after all, I'm fascinated listening to all of this. And then if that wasn't enough, you throw in the fact that you've been engaged with Mormons here in the North Texas community.
Yeah,
you want to share a little bit about how apologetics has helped you with that endeavor?
Yeah, sure. I'm finishing a PhD right now, and my PhD topic or question is actually, what are the fundamental differences between evangelical Christianity and Mormon theological terminology in the 21st century? It's a mouthful. It's a mouthful.
Are you going to make a book out of that?
Yeah, we'll see. A compendium of sorts. And essentially all that means is since Mormons and Christians share around 90%+ of our terminology, they mean very different things.
Yes, they do. Yes.
And so how do we unpack that, and how do we have those kind of conversations? Mm. And so actually there's a very large LDS population, Latter-day Saint population here in North Texas. And so we've got students who are interested because they have friends.
Yeah.
They go to school with many of their friends who are LDS and Mormon. Mm-hmm. And so it's helped me to kind of frame that and go, okay, well, when you want to have a rational dialogue, not an argument, but a conversation about belief systems, here are some things that you can do, right, and here's some things to point out. And it's helped them out as well. But the other side of that, too, is we are taking students in July to Salt Lake City.
That's fantastic.
To go and have conversations and work with the local churches there and say, hey, what do you need from us, and how can we serve you and build relationships?
That's awesome.
Yeah, it's phenomenal. And so the Lord just keeps opening up opportunity after opportunity to use the gifts that he's given me to make much of his name.
Well, Dylan, I want to just thank you so much for taking this time with us. It's been fascinating few minutes just getting to know you. So glad.
Yeah, absolutely. Thank you for
having me.
It's been
a blessing to get to know you. As we wrap here, can you offer some good advice to anybody that's been really interested about what you're talking about, and then maybe some resources that have been a blessing to you and been helpful to you?
Yeah, for sure. For those of you who are interested in it, what I would say is whatever it is you're passionate about. So if it's worldviews, or whether it's science, or whether it's philosophy, whatever, those things are all phenomenal, but they're not the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And so I would say, before you start going down the rabbit hole of endless apologetics resources, and there are endless numbers of them, you need to familiarize yourself with Scripture.
Yeah.
The Bible is the authoritative Word of God. That's it. As much as I love other apologists, Ravi and Bill Craig and all these other guys, they're not the authoritative Word of God.
That's right.
And so if you're not familiar with the Bible and the Christian worldview, familiarize yourself with it.
That's right.
You can't get to B without getting to A first.
Good hermeneutics, good Bible study,
yes,
reading, Bible
learning how
reading.
To exegete Scripture and understanding what the Bible means. Those things are of paramount importance.
Mm-hmm.
So that has to be primary. Everything else is secondary.
Mm-hmm.
The other thing that I would recommend if you're interested in apologetics is start just having conversations with people.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to have all the answers.
Mm-hmm.
And in fact, you're never going to achieve all the answers.
Again, that's why we need the body.
That's why we need the body. Right. So it's finding people that you may share a different worldview than. So maybe it's you have a friend or a neighbor who is an atheist, or a friend or a neighbor who is Muslim or Mormon or Jehovah's Witness.
Mm-hmm.
And just engage them in conversation. Ask them about what they believe. You're not going to go into this thing, and you're not going to save people, because you can't do that anyway.
Right. I think that's probably a misconception that we tend to get, even for ourselves, setting the standards so high for ourselves that we don't even start.
Right. Absolutely.
We want to have that conversation and win the Mormon, win the Jehovah's Witness, convince the Muslim,
right,
bring the atheist into the kingdom. But that takes a long time.
Years,
it takes relationship.
Years of relationship.
That's where discipleship comes in. That's it's a long-term process.
There's the statistic that I've read recently, and this is sort of specific, but on average— this is an average from talking to someone who is in the LDS faith specifically. On average, it takes about 7 to 8, maybe 9 years of relationship building before they are even sensitive enough to hear the gospel from your perspective.
So that's an excellent point, is of course, what Scripture says about long suffering with people.
Correct.
You
have to be patient. Yeah. But you have to also be willing to have the conversation and start. So I would say start somewhere. As far as resources go, it just depends on what you're looking for. But there are some fabulous resources out there in regards to philosophy. Obviously, Bill Craig is probably the preeminent Christian philosopher of the last century.
Mm-hmm.
He's got some great stuff out there. There are other things in the realm of science that you can look at. But in regards to worldviews and world religions, it's innumerable what you can find out there, but I would say, if you're interested in particularly in Mormonism, Gerald and Sandra Tanner are kind of the the standard bearers of that. Mormonism, Shadow of Reality is their kind of tantamount book.
Right.
I would say that's a good place to start. Ron Rhodes has got some good stuff that's out there as well. So there's really an endless possibility out there for you.
So you start with Christ, you start with Scripture.
Yes.
And he teaches you how to pursue the next level.
Yes.
He makes you a good generalist.
Yes.
I mean, you can specialize in something. But,
absolutely.
But I think I always see this, and no matter what a Christian is doing in ministry, whether it's a pastor, youth minister, teachers, whatever, and I'm not just tooting the Christian horn, but I do see this routinely,
yeah,
is that Christians tend to be well-rounded generalists.
Yes.
The ones that are taking their faith seriously have a wide range of experience and knowledge in particular subjects and can see how things interconnect on some level. And
absolutely,
I think that's one of the things I love about apologetics.
Oh, yeah.
How do you put the pieces together? What's the relevance of this?
It's a mosaic.
It is. And so I was really appreciative. Thank you for telling your story and sharing your story with us today, Dylan. Is there a website or any way that if anybody's interested in seeing more about what you're doing, I know you have an interesting apologetics ministry.
I do,
you want to tell us really quickly and plug yourself?
Yeah. So I've got a blog. I haven't updated it in a while because, like I said, we just moved here, so it's been hectic. But I'm about to start that back up this month. It's beardedapologetics.com.
Fantastic.
I know that the audience can't see me,
bearded,
but I've got a big old beard. So beardedapologetics.com. And then same on Instagram is beardedapologetics. You can find me out there. And then Facebook, it's just Dylan Manley. And I've got my personal account, and I've also got a page can follow on there too. And I do apologetic speaking. I do writing. And then I also am an evangelist. So I travel and speak at different places and share the gospel. And it's a tremendous, tremendous opportunity for me to get to make much of Jesus.
Well, Dylan, I hope this isn't the last time we talk. We need to
certainly
talk more and pool our resources.
Absolutely. I would love
to see what God is doing. So again, thank you so much for taking the time out to talk with us today on the Profile. Thank you, Dylan.
Thank you very much.
Thank you for listening to this episode of Apologetics Profile, a production of Watchman Fellowship Incorporated, Arlington, Texas. For more information about apologetics, world religions, and cults, visit watchman.org today.